Well, good morning from me, Pastor Mark. I appreciate everyone who takes part in our service, and while it is not always the most comfortable thing to do, it is so good to hear people's stories, to hear about how Linda and Charlie met, and to hear her testimony, and for people to be up here sharing musical gifts, for the people in the back sharing their brain gifts, doing all of our technical things. We are to love one another. And this passage in 1 John that we sang about, we needed some calypso shakers to go along with that song. Who remembers singing that in Sunday school when you were younger? Beloved, let us love one another. Some of you. It's a good, great song. The Apostle John wrote about love. The passage that Adam just read is all about God's love. And this morning we're going to hear what Peter has to say about love. The same theme, loving one another, shines through again. But before we get there, we had a really busy week at church. We had the counseling conference going on a bunch of the nights during the week. We had a men's breakfast. We had a ladies' conference. So many different opportunities for people to get involved and for people to be here in church and also out in other places serving. So if you were able to be part of those things, we are glad. And if you were not able to, make sure you don't miss them next time. Cindy forgot to announce something yesterday, and this was for all the ladies that were at the conference. There was no fee, but if you wanted to give a love gift to cover some of the expenses, you could do that. So you could put that in the offering later and just use one of these envelopes in the pew and just mark Women's Conference. You can do that to give towards that. Our youth budget has been spent this year. This is the first time since I'm here that we spent the youth budget, and it's exciting because we're doing a lot of good things. The youth group is thriving. We've got a bunch of teenagers, a bunch of kids that are here doing things, but that's another area where if you wanted to give and specify youth ministry, just to be able to take care of some of those expenses. Continue to give because we are continuing to serve the Lord. We're continuing to support our missionaries, and we want to do all the things that God has called us to do together. I'm really glad you joined us this morning, whether you're here upstairs or whether you're here downstairs. I saw you. I was down there and saw a bunch of you, so I'm waving to you now. And also, you could be online. I can't see you if you're online, but some of my family spread around the country. Some of our church members are watching online. So good morning to all of you. We're glad you're here worshiping with us in spirit and in truth. In your bulletin, in addition to announcements, there is a place where you can take notes. And I heard that there wasn't enough room in our growth group. Some of the people showed me their note pages, and they were writing sideways and upside down and all around it. And that is encouraging to me that you're listening and that you're staying tuned in and taking notes. I made the lines a little smaller this week, so there's a couple more lines for you to write in. If you want to take notes with that, go for it. If you want to use the digital bulletin, you can't type in that as easily, but if you're online especially, you can see all of the slides and you can follow along with the message. So I just want to mention that to you, remind you about that being available. We've been talking about hope from the Gospel of 1 Peter, and this is a series that we started in the spring. We went into the early summer with it, and then we took a break and we talked about God's promises through the summer. And that's something I needed to be encouraged by, just hearing all of the things that God promises to us. But we've returned to 1 Peter. He was writing to the early church, and he wanted to encourage them because they faced problems. Problems are not modern. There were problems in the early church. They were facing difficulties with their jobs because they were Christians. They were being dragged out into the street sometimes for being Christians. They had to worship God hidden away often because it was outlawed in a lot of places. We don't want you to worship the Lord. Well, today we haven't experienced that level of trial and suffering, but we had a year where we couldn't meet together for a long time. We had a year where your jobs were upset. Your school was upset. A lot of things are still upside down, topsy-turvy. I'm so thankful when I sit in this front pew and can hear you singing behind me that we can worship together. And those of you that are online, I hope you're singing out loud at home, because we want to hear you there too. Our world today, just as it was 2,000 years ago in the early church, needs hope. We are facing uncertainty. We're facing all kinds of struggles in our personal lives, nationally, globally. We don't know what's going to happen next. And so as we read this gospel that Peter wrote to the early church, we find God's mercy, His grace, and His glory. Those are the main themes that Peter wanted the early church to hear, and they give us hope as well, because we need God's mercy. We need His grace, and we need to recognize and sing about His glory. If you missed any of the earlier messages from this series, you can find them on our website, also on our Facebook page, and on YouTube. Appreciate our tech team having all those things ready, usually by Sunday afternoon or early Monday, that you can go listen to any of those messages anytime you miss. Well, last week as we started chapter 4, we found that as believers we can be better prepared for attacks, better prepared for problems in life when we expect them, when we have the mind of Christ. Jesus came to earth knowing it was not going to be easy. And so for believers, if we go into the Christian life thinking everything's going to be easy, we're going to be surprised over and over again. And we may even have struggles of faith if we think, where's God? Why is He deserting me? Why am I facing all of these problems in my life? Why is it so hard? And unfortunately, there are churches that teach being a Christian is easy. God's going to take care of your bank account. He's going to take care of your health. He's going to take care of everything, and it's going to be smooth sailing. That is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus came down into a world filled with sin, filled with strife, filled with problems, and said, I'm here, and I'm going to be with you even to the very end of the age. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. That's the message of the gospel, not that it's going to be easy. Expect trials and look at them as growth opportunities. God, what are you teaching me in this? How can I help someone else as a result of what I've just faced? How has my faith been strengthened? And then Peter told the believers that they could even find hope in the coming judgment, because we won't find God's holy wrath. We won't face it as believers, because Jesus already suffered. He already died in our place. That judgment is coming, but not for believers. So this morning we're picking up with verses 7 to 11. And Peter's plea for believers is to love one another earnestly. Why is that so important? That's what we've been singing about this morning. That's what we heard already in Scripture from John, 1 John 4. Let's see what God's Word has to say. So if you haven't turned there already, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to pray that our hearts and our ears would be open to hear what God has for us. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your love for us. Thank You for giving us Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died in our place so that we don't have to face Your holy wrath of judgment of sin. Thank You, Lord, of the example of Jesus loving the unlovely, loving His enemies, loving those who gave up on Him, those who turned their backs on Him, loving the brothers and sisters, and loving us even when we were still sinners. Lord, I just pray that as we look into the gospel of 1 Peter, as he shares with us this morning, I pray that our hearts would be open to hear Your word, that we would hear it and apply it, and we wouldn't walk away unchanged, that Your word, which is living and active, would divide right and wrong, truth and lies, and let us see how we can live to please You. I thank You and praise You for these things. In Christ's name, amen. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bible. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins.
Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I hope as you listen each week that you see where my message comes from. My message is coming from God's Word. And the things that we see in common here are one another's. Peter calls us to love one another, to show hospitality to one another, to serve one another. And then he ends with glorifying God in all of these things. So those are our main points for the message this morning. Love one another, show hospitality to one another, and serve one another, glorifying God in all of these things. Before we get to the one another's, Peter starts by saying, the end is near. I immediately think of those signs, right? Got the guy with the sandwich board, the end is near. And you see people in cartoons mostly walking around with long beards looking like an old-fashioned prophet. Beware, the end is coming. The end is near. Why is Peter warning us about this? Well, if we back up to those verses 5 and 6 that I preached about last week, Peter gave a warning because of the coming judgment for unbelievers. He listed the sins of the world, the things that were going on, and God is going to judge those folks for their sin. In verse 7, as we pick up, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Because we don't know how much time we have left, believers need to be focused on God's will. What's God's will for your life? Obeying his word. It's obedience to his word. We may think that there's a specific thing that we should be doing and God may lay something on your heart, but we start with his word and saying, am I obeying his word? That is his will for me. In God's grand redemption timeline, the death and the resurrection of the Messiah ushered in the last days. So when Peter says here, the end of all things is at hand, you're in the last days. We are in the last days, because we're looking at God's timeline. They were in the last days 2,000 years ago because the final step had been taken. The Messiah came. He died and he rose again for his people and for the whole world. So as we think about what's coming next in God's great timeline, it's Jesus' return. He said, I'm coming back for you. I'm prepared a place for you and I'm going to bring you to live with me forever. Christ's return is imminent. That means it could happen at any moment. It could happen before I finish today's message. It could happen this week. It could happen before it snows again, just to bring a warm thought to your hearts. You might be praying for that. Lord, come before the snow. Jesus could return any day. There's nothing in God's timeline that says these things have to happen first. There are things that are going to happen in terms of the rapture and the next steps after that. And the book of Revelation tells us some of those things. But the next thing is Jesus coming to the clouds and calling his church home. Some of us will not die. Some of us will be carried up in our physical bodies, and those who died already will be lifted in spirit, and their bodies will join them and be perfected in heaven. Jesus is returning. That we could end the message right there with that hope, that excitement that he is coming back. But Peter tells us there's things to do. This is what should be happening. Because Jesus could be returning at any moment, be self-controlled. Be sober-minded, especially as it affects your prayers. Self-control speaks to our actions, choosing to obey God, to honor him rather than sin, rather than satisfying our flesh, our urges that we have physically that go against what God wants. Sober-minded means that our thinking is clear about God's word, about the nearness of Christ's return, that as we read his word, we are thinking clearly and we're recognizing what we should be doing. That's the idea of being sober-minded. The nearness of Christ's return means we should be applying this right now. We should be living every day thinking, if this is my last, what am I going to do? Think about your to-do list at home. It might be on your refrigerator, or maybe on your counter, or maybe it's on your app or your phone. Your to-do list, the things I really need to accomplish today. What would your to-do list look like if you knew that the day ended in Jesus returning? Who do you need to talk to? Who do you need to ask forgiveness? Who do you need to make things right? Who are the people in your life that mean enough to you to hear the gospel from your lips, for them to know that you care about them enough that they would hear about the Savior? That's what Peter wants us to be thinking. Self-controlled, sober-minded. God's plan for coming judgment should make the need of the gospel even more important to us. It should make us recognize that the reality of Christian suffering is only going to get higher and higher as that day gets closer. He doesn't say things are going to get easier and easier. He said it's going to get worse and worse as his day approaches. Sin's strong desire to chiefly please ourselves should be at the bottom of our list, right? These are not the things I need to do. These are the things I need to not do. I need to live my life to please the Lord right now. I remember as a young person hearing people preach, what do you want to be doing when Jesus returns? Wouldn't it be great if he came back and we're all here in church together and we just went up as a group, a family? Wouldn't that be awesome? Singing the hallelujah chorus and the angels join in with us. And then they would make us think, well, what are the things you don't want to be doing? What are the things that you know displease the Lord? Sin. What are the things that you would feel terrible if you were captured up to heaven in that place in your life? That's how we should be thinking. I want to please the Lord all the time. Does he know what we're doing 24 hours a day? He does. He's the one that we can't hide anything from. And because of that, our prayers should reflect that. We should be praying for the salvation of the lost. We should be praying for opportunities to share the gospel. We should be praying for strength and for self-control as we endure trials. Think about our prayers. Think about our prayer list. Lord, I don't want this problem. I don't want that problem. Solve this, solve that. We should be praying to glorify God no matter what's happening to us, rather than, God, take away all of these problems. I just want to live a problem-free life. He's already told us we're not going to have that, so why keep asking for it? Instead, Lord, be glorified in these trials. Lord, help me to live in faith so that others see me going through them, trusting you. Victory over temptation, to be self-controlled and to be sober or clear thinking as we understand and apply God's word. That's just the beginning. The end is near. Remember that. So what should we do with each other? We should love one another. We should serve one another. We should seek to show hospitality to one another. Verse 8, above all, love. This is the greatest and underlying action of all we do. 2 weekends ago, I was in New Jersey, and I had the opportunity to officiate my nephew's wedding and my new niece. And during that service, like many weddings, I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We call that the love chapter. Paul says, if you don't have love, you gain nothing. Faith, hope, and love are all abiding, but the greatest of these is love. Adam read 1 John 4 for us earlier, and the Apostle John, who described himself as the one that Jesus loved, said from his firsthand experience, God is love. He knew Jesus. He spent time with him for 3 years, day in and day out, and he knew that God is love. We know and we understand love because God demonstrated it by sending his Son to die for us, sending his Son to live again for us. Unconditional love is who God is. So he calls us to love each other that same way. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you, so you're also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." To be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, means loving others unconditionally, just as Jesus did. Forgiving the inexcusable things of our past. Showing undeserved mercy and grace. Loving unconditionally means having our eyes focused on Jesus instead of my own rights, my own desires, being focused on what someone did against me. I'm focused on Christ's love and showing that to others. Peter goes on to say, love covers a multitude of sins. And this verse has been wrongly understood in the past, thinking that if you love people enough, God will overlook your sins. It's going to cover my sins if I just love people. It means that when we unconditionally love others, our love for them will cover their sins from our eyes. That love is just like a blanket that says, I don't care what you did to me, I'm going to continue to love you. It also doesn't mean that as parents, we just ignore our children's sins. Oh, if I'm supposed to cover sins with love, then I'm just going to ignore all the things that you've done wrong. I'm going to ignore your disobedience. Love means sometimes bringing justice and punishment for those things. But it doesn't mean that we do it in anger, that we do it in hatred, in animosity, that we don't look at our children or even anyone else and say, how could you do this to me? The question is, how could you sin against God? When we transfer sin and say it's against God and not against me, then I can let that stuff go. It doesn't have to offend me when I say, what you've just done, yes, it hurt me, but you were sinning against God, not against me. Instead of being focused on their wrongs, we don't look down at people as worse sinners than we are. We show mercy. We don't have to punish them unjustly for sins. Parents often punish in anger. They're punishing because they're upset. They're punishing because they've said this 5,000 times and it's happening again. That's not how God punishes us. There are consequences for our sin, and sometimes we live with those consequences. But God forgives us and continues to love us. That's what he's calling us to do, not only for our families, our coworkers, our neighbors, our enemies. Brad Bigney is a pastor, an author, and a biblical counselor. And he encourages us to see our own sin first, our own sin as worse, and the thing that we need to be working on most. So when I have a problem with someone, I need to see my own sin first. I need to see my sin as worse. And that is the thing I need to be working on. Yes, what this person may have done has offended me. Yes, it may have broken our relationship. But I need to be working on my heart and how I've been part of the problem or how I've responded to the problem. It gives us an opportunity to show grace when we love someone, heaping on goodness that's undeserved. It's also an opportunity to show mercy and sometimes withholding punishment that maybe the person did deserve. If God did that for us, Why wouldn't we do that for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Love one another. One another is talking about other believers. In other places it says love your neighbor. But here, Peter's addressing the church and says, love each other. Paul had that same instruction for the church in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, and 10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. We urge you, brothers, do this more and more. Paul is complimenting them and saying, I don't need to tell you to love one another because you're doing it. Doing it. It's an action. Love is not a good thoughts going out to someone. We're hearing that in the news, right? When they say our thoughts and our prayers are going out to you. It's great to pray for someone, but I can't send thoughts to someone. Can you do that? Anybody have telepathy? Which doesn't exist? Does anyone have the ability to do that? We can't send our thoughts to someone. We can call them and say, I'm hurting with you. I'm praying for you. I love you, brother, sister. I'm sorry for what you're going through. We can pray for them. We can pray with them. We can show up at their door with a bowl of soup and love them. We can't send them thoughts. Love is an action. And the New Testament believers were treating each other well. They were caring about other churches throughout that area of Macedonia. They were taking up offerings for those that needed it. In fact, throughout the New Testament, there are 59 one another's. 59 different places where he said, this is how you should treat one another. If you're ever looking for a new thing to do in your devotions or in Bible study, that would be a great place to start. Go to your concordance, look up one another, and just start seeing what God's Word has to say about that. 11 of those 59 specifically say, love one another. This is important to Christ. It's important to the church to hear it, so it's important for us to hear it. The reason there's such an emphasis on how we treat each other is because our love is the greatest testimony of God's love for the world of unbelievers all around us. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. As your neighbor sees another believer show up and helping you, as you talk about how you're caring for someone at church or another believer, that is going to be living out the gospel in front of them. In verse 9, Peter says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We have some younger people in the audience today, and you can define yourself whether you're younger or not. Do you ever do things that you're told to do and you still grumble about it? Anybody guilty of doing that? Any of our older people remember doing that? Maybe this week, maybe for your boss, or maybe for your parents. Yes, I'm going to do it, and you grumble about it. Why isn't my brother doing this? Why isn't my sister doing this? Why do I do all the work? Why do I have to be the good one? Grumble, grumble, grumble. Peter tells the church, show hospitality without grumbling. Hospitality in the Middle Eastern culture specifically was huge. They didn't have Motel 6s where the lights were left on for you. They didn't have Airbnbs that you could check into ahead of time online. If you were traveling, you needed a safe place to stay. They didn't have police. We need to be thankful for law and order that our police provide. There are parts of our country that are saying we could do without them. Well, people did, and it was lawless, right? We like to watch the old westerns, and you walk into a town and there's no police. If it was a one-horse town without a sheriff, all it took was for someone bigger than you or faster with their gun than you, and you had to give up whatever you had. Cattle rustling, theft, murder, all of these things would go totally unpunished if there was no law and order. So think back to 2,000 years ago. There's no police. if there are any form of law and order, it was the Roman soldiers. Did you want to go ask them for help? Probably not. So you showed up in a town and you had no place to stay. You were in trouble. Think back to the Old Testament when Abraham visited Gomorrah, or the angels visited Gomorrah, right? And they said, don't stay out in the town square. It's not safe. And Lot said, come into my house. You'll be safe here. Hospitality throughout this time, throughout this culture, meant knocking on a stranger's door and saying, can you put me up for the night? I'm traveling. Maybe I've got to go pay my taxes. People didn't travel on vacation or on business quite the way we do today. But when they did travel, they needed a place to stay. And that culture said, if someone knocks on your door, you show them a place to stay. You wash their feet from the dirty roads. You give them a meal, and you give them a place to stay. Do you think they grumbled as they did that? Probably. Especially if it was somebody they didn't know, especially if it was late at night, and we have examples of this in Scripture. I'm already in bed. My kids are in bed. Don't bother me. Stop knocking on my door. Show hospitality to one another, to believers, without grumbling. Don't complain about it. Why was it important to the early church? Because they met in each other's homes. Hospitality was saying, come on over to my house this week. Let's worship God. Let's pray together. Let's hear God's word. Let's hear the latest letter from Peter or Paul or John. Come on over. We'll eat together. We'll read God's word together. We'll sing together. Show each other hospitality. It's love in action. Today we have a building to meet in. No one had to dust and clean their house this morning to be ready for church, but we have great men in our church who do come and dust and clean and have the house ready for us. But we're not in someone's home. You didn't have to worry about someone showing up early while you were still in your pajamas, while you were still having your second cup of coffee. We have a building provided for us. But do we still want to fellowship? Yes, we do. We still want to have coffee and our ladies' amazing breakfast dishes, and hopefully we can return to that. We have growth groups. We meet in people's homes. Sometimes they're clean. Sometimes we're just happy to have you over. So if you come to our house tonight, it's been a long week, so don't look for dust bunnies in the corner, because there might be a few. We need to show each other hospitality, because that's where we grow in the one another's. That's where we get to love one another, to know each other, to pray with one another, to cry with one another. It's fellowship. It's hospitality. Breaking bread together, just as we do when we come together in union, in communion. Spending time together is important. Do it in love. In verses 10 and 11, Peter talks about serving one another. Serve one another using the gifts that you've received. Be good stewards of God's grace. Serve by the strength that God supplies. Verse 10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. The spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament are about serving one another. They're not about highlighting something that's great about you. Look how spiritual I am. Look at what I can do. That is not using a spiritual gift. And unfortunately, there are churches teaching that. This is how you show off your spirituality. Peter said, serve one another. The word serve here is the Greek word diakoneo. Does that sound familiar? We get the word deacon from that Greek word. When the early church needed help serving the widows in their church, serving tables as they met together for fellowship, serving, 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 they said, we need some more servants, diakoneo. We need deacons who will serve alongside us, said the apostles. The spiritual gifts that we have are from God. And this word, serving, refers to someone assisting on the behalf of a master, It's not just let me serve you with what I'm good at, but it's I'm giving you something from someone else. I'm serving the table that the food was provided by the master. So think about a waiter. When he brings you your food, he didn't make that food, right? Even though you thank him or her for bringing it to you, it was made by the chef, by the cook. It's made by the restaurant. They're just serving it. They're just passing along what was already created, what was already provided. That's how Peter's talking about using what God has given us to serve one another. The gifts that he's talking about, he mentions two times serving, and then he talks about speaking. Serve as good stewards of God's grace. And if you speak, speak oracles of God. Speak directly what God speaks. The style or the type of preaching that I'm attempting to do every week is called exegetical preaching. It's God's word. It's taking what God has said, explaining it, and then talking about how we live it out. It's not, what did Pastor Mark think was good for you to hear this week? It's not, what's in today's news that I could talk about? If you're ever frustrated with me for not talking about the news topics every week, it's because I think you need to hear God's word. We hear enough of what man has to say. We need to hear what God has to say. Because every word in this is for us. It's for our encouragement. It's for building us up. So that's what I'm attempting to do. The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. I can't do that. I can't tell you what you're thinking. If you're married, your wife can. Your wife knows what you're thinking all the time. They have a gift. And they're almost always right. Unless we're thinking nothing, and then it's just, I don't know what you're thinking, and I don't know either, right? God's word knows what's going on in our hearts. That's why we need to listen to it. That's why we need to apply it. Paul gives examples of spiritual gifts that were given by God to be used for the benefit of the church. And you can look at this passage. This is just one of the lists. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them then. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. If service in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. At the beginning of verse 11, we see whoever serves, serve in the strength supplied by God. God didn't adopt you. He didn't call you to serve because you have great ideas, because you have great talents, because of your wonderful creativity, your physical strength or your abilities. Can you use those things for God? Yes, you can. But what he calls us to use in the church are the things he's given us, the things we can't take credit for. And whatever we do it to glorify him. When we love one another, when we show hospitality, when we serve one another, do it in God's strength. All the credit, all the recognition, all the thanks, all the glory goes to God. Glorifying God means acknowledging his greatness, giving him honor by praising him and worshiping only him. Why? Because God and God alone is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be honored. He is worthy to be worshiped. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. When we glorify God, we point people to God. When someone says, thank you for serving in the church, we should say, praise God. I'm so excited I had this opportunity. Psalm 22, 27 and 28 talk about the glory of God. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of all the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All of creation was meant to worship God. So when we love and care for each other, we show people God's love. We point them to him. Listen to what John Piper says about God's love and worship. Love is doing what will enthrall the beloved with the greatest and longest joy. What will enthrall the beloved this way is the glory of God. Love means doing all we can, at whatever cost to ourselves, to help people be enthralled with the glory of God. When they are satisfied and God is glorified. Therefore, loving people and glorifying God are one. It's not like Peter said, okay, here's a new thought for you. Don't forget to glorify God. It was glorify God as you're loving people. Because when you show them love, you fill their hearts with joy. You point them to God, and that's exactly what our purpose here is, showing them what God is like. We're his image bearers. He adopted you. He adopted me to show the world what he's like. Peter was talking to believers all throughout this passage. One another means brothers and sisters, the universal church. My question for you this morning is, are you part of God's family? God offers the gift of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and mine. And then he rose again, bringing eternal life, peace, reconciliation with God to all who trust him as Savior. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means you will be saved. It sounds so simple. But as we saw today, becoming a follower means giving your life back. It means serving other people. It means caring for other people because of the way God cares for you. Our only real hope in this world is found in Jesus Christ. If you are watching, listening today, if you're watching in the future, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to do that right now. You can pray wherever you are. You can pray in your pew. You can pray at home. Don't close your eyes if you're driving on the road and pray. Stop. Talk to God. Tell him that you love him, that you acknowledge your sin and your need for Jesus as your Savior, and trust him and him alone. If you've done that, I would love to hear from you. You can call me at the church office. You can email me. You can contact me through our website. Let us know, because we would love for you to be one of our one another's that we can serve and love and care for. Believers, as we take away some things, I have a couple of questions for you. There's not enough room to write all of these, so if one of these sounds like something you want to keep thinking about, jot that one down. Does your life show self-control and clear thinking when it comes to obedience in God's word? The only way to know God's word is to read it. Are you truly seeking to love your Christian brothers and sisters in word and in action? Are you looking for an opportunity each day? How can I love someone? How can I show them how much God means to me? Are you quickly and easily offended by others? If I asked you to raise your hands, honestly, I think just about every one of us would do that. We are so quickly and easily offended by the littlest thing. And Peter today told us, when we love, we'll just cover over so many of those offenses that we don't even need to address them. This is not even important. I'm not going to be offended by that. I'm not going to take that the wrong way. How many things have you said that someone has taken the wrong way and you said, that's not what I meant? Guess what? Other people do that too. We always think we're right and they're always wrong. That's part of our sin nature, pleasing ourselves, thinking about ourselves first. Would your family, those that know you closest, your coworkers, whoever's around you the most, would they characterize you as someone who's hospitable, who's ready to open your home to care for others? Is that something that would be describing you? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? I read just one short list: leading, showing hospitality, caring for others, showing charity, speaking, teaching. All of these gifts that God has given you, what is your spiritual gift or gifts? And are you using them for the Lord? That's something you can pray about and say, God, show me what you want me to be doing. Or talk to others around you and say, which of these things do you think describes me? Are you using them for the benefit of others in the church family? Does your life, your words, your actions point people to God and to His glory? Or is your life about yourself? Is about people noticing what a good guy you are, what a great mom you are, what a perfect student you are? Is it all about you, or is it about God? When someone compliments you, is your response, yeah, I know, aren't I great? Or is it, to God be the glory? Mark's going to come, and we're going to sing a closing song. God is love. Whoever loves God keeps His commandments and will love his brothers and sisters. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for the truth of Your Word, for the reminders of what You've done for us and how much You love us, for the encouragement of us to keep loving each other, to keep serving one another, to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And as we see the days growing short, as we think about Your return, are we making the most of each day to show Your love through the gospel, to live it out? May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.